Well, a couple of things I want to share about. But first of all, you know that song, the new song we sung tonight? It was interesting because the lyric in that song, since they were practicing earlier, kind of got me thinking where it says, your love is like the wildest ocean. And oftentimes with songs, especially newer songs, you're kind of like, where are they going with that? What are they thinking about that? And I've been taking my daughter out surfing the last couple of weeks, and one of the things I've been explaining to her is one of the hardest things about surfing is actually learning how to catch a wave. Not standing up, but actually learning how to read the ocean and know when you should go, when you should stay, which way you should paddle, and all those sorts of things. And there's times when you're in seas that are extremely stormy, and it's just kind of hard to predict. And I couldn't help but think about that must be what they mean when they say your love is like the wildest ocean. We just can't fully predict God's love or how it's going to manifest itself in our lives. And that's so wonderful. And then that made me think on the next thing about Aslan, the lion from Chronicles of Narnia. You know, C.S. Lewis portrayed Jesus as this lion, but it wasn't a tame lion. And that was really clear from the story that Aslan was actually a wild beast, but he was good. And it was, you get the sense every time you're in the presence, any characters in the presence of Aslan, that he's both good and beautiful, but also terrifying because he's this powerful lion. And so that song was really beautiful. It really provoked a lot of thought in my mind. We are in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we will continue on here. Matthew 27. Last week we left off with Jesus yielding up his spirit after crying out with a loud voice. And we're picking up in verse 51. Now again, before we start reading, I know that we've kind of gone through a lot of these verses through the Easter season. But I want to, as we finish Matthew, obviously we're going to go through these again. But of course, you can always go back and listen to the Good Friday message or the Easter Sunday messages. But I'm still going to teach through these, not quite as in detail. But I do want to encourage you with something. Don't ever let the death or the resurrection of our Lord become common to you or old news. Or something you already know. Don't ever approach the death of Jesus Christ or his resurrection as like, oh yeah, I know that. I've read it before. You know, don't let yourself do that. Don't become complacent with these wonderful things and events that have happened for on our behalf. That would be a real tragedy. All right, we're in verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, and setting the guard. Let's pause there and begin to talk about the Word of God here. These extraordinary events that happen at the death of Jesus are by no means any coincidence. You know, I think if any of us walk with God for any length of time, we start learning very quickly there's no such thing as coincidence. It's always God incident. God plans things, God works things together, and then they happen, and you're just amazed. I can't tell you in my experiences in life how many times things have happened, and oh, nope, that wasn't a coincidence. God actually intended these things to all work together. In fact, it's happened so much that I think my stress levels are eased quite a bit, and along with my wife as well, that when God moves, we're just like, "Oh, okay, yeah, well, this is a trial. We'll see what happens. All right, God, what do you got for us?" I was talking to Bryce Bonner, and he was saying right at the beginning when toilet paper was so scarce, remember those days 2 months ago when no one could find toilet paper? He went to Walmart to get some toilet paper, and there was a long line, and he ended up in this line, and he was like, oh Lord, what are you going to do for me?" And somehow it worked out where they had run out of toilet paper, so they said, "No more toilet paper." But then by the time he got to the line to ask for the other thing, they all of a sudden had more toilet paper, and they said, "Here you go." And he was like, "Wow, that's thank you, Lord." Time and time again, through broken down cars, hitchhiking in West Africa, all the different things that have happened, you just see God's hand moving, and you learn to just say, "Okay, Lord, I can trust you. What do you got for me, Lord? What are you going to do? I'm your child, and I'll tell you right now, I would never leave my child stranded, would you? So why would our God ever strand us, you know?" So these incidents that happen, the darkness over the land that happens, that's a call back to Exodus 10:21, when there was darkness over the land about from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. That was going back to verse 45. Remember that terrible darkness that came over the land of Egypt, where it was you could feel it. And of course, we have a supernatural darkness that comes over while Jesus is on the cross. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this was an impressive work of tapestry or cloth. Very impressive, especially in Herod's temple. It was a massive, massive veil. And we know from the tabernacle, that representation of the separation between the holy place and the holy of holies is that veil. And only one priest once a year was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies and put blood on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat of God. And that happened once a year. And that veil was an important veil because that veil represented the separation between us and the mercy seat of God. No one could enter. And here, right at the moment of Jesus' death, Matthew records that it's torn from top to bottom. Well, gee, hey, Bill, how'd that happen? I don't know. It must have been a coincidence. Nope. Torn from top to bottom. All of a sudden, from the top, it splits. I'll tell you, I think I have an idea of how this happened. I think God sent one of his angels, and he just shredded it. It's done. It's over. And, of course, when you go to Hebrews, we see that God prepares this wonderful way for us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And for Bethany, since you're doing slides and I forgot to give this to you, go to verse 10 first. Hebrews 10, verse 10. We're going to read that one first. It says, actually, I'm going to back up to verse 9. Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, and that's speaking about taking away the first is the sacrifices of animals for the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But key in on that. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, Jesus is not continually being sacrificed. He was sacrificed once for all of us. His death, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Now go on a little bit farther in that chapter and go to verse 19. And the author of Hebrews has an exhortation for you. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil and evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now, Jesus, what he has done, that veil at the time of Christ's sacrifice became absolutely useless. Just like every one of those lambs sacrificed or bulls sacrificed for sin offerings or doves or whatever was being sacrificed in the temple, they all became useless at that moment. And the author of Hebrews helps us understand that literally Christ's body has become the veil. His flesh has become the veil, and that veil in the temple rendered completely useless. But the amazing part about this is there's an invitation through Christ's body that now those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are joined to Christ through faith, and again, that's in theology, we call it a mystical union because we have no idea how this works. We don't understand it, but we just know we've been united with Christ, the Bible tells us. And through this uniting, now we come by a new and a living way that he made clean for us, that he consecrated for us, that you and I can come before our God and draw near to our God. And look at this, it says, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, you may not always feel like you have a true heart. You may not only always feel like you have full assurance of faith, and that's okay. You don't have to, because that's what Jesus has done for you. He gave you this consecration. It is his death on the cross for you that you have been sanctified and consecrated. It's an incredible gift God has done. And again, this goes all the way back to Mount Sinai. Remember at Mount Sinai, the people, as they heard the law of God, they said, "We will be faithful. We will do all that the law commands." They made a covenant with God that day. And that covenant was sealed with blood. "We'll do it, God." And they broke it right away, and they continued breaking it. And to the time of Christ, they kept breaking it. And now we have this new covenant made through Jesus Christ. So that veil torn in the temple. Man, what a coincidence. What a coincidence. God's word is. If in case you didn't get that, I said that with full sarcasm. So this veil was torn from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks split. Wow. Have you ever heard rock splitting? If you've never heard it, just go camping in the backcountry in the Sierra sometime. When you hear rocks split, it's kind of a terrifying sound because you can't tell where it's coming from. Or when you hear these rock slides, they're so loud. It's just incredibly loud. It's almost like thunder. But the cracks of these rocks splitting is intensely loud. And do you remember when Jesus came in on the in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, And the people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus had said, like, hey, if these people didn't greet me, the very rocks would cry out, right? And I can't help but think, I mean, I know this isn't the same place or the same rocks, but I can't help but think these rocks crying out, God's creation crying out of what has happened here. And the earth quaking. I'm telling you, not only do we see the sign on the cross, the sign of Jesus, the lambs are being sacrificed in the temple that very moment. People are in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's yielding up his spirit. He's forgiven that thief on the cross and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Then he says, it is finished. And all of a sudden we get all these signs that come along with it. Incredible. Lastly, the graves open up. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This verse, actually, a lot of people want to try to get rid of in the Bible. It's actually become very common. A lot of theologians, actually, different apologists and theologians who I used to really respect. But, you know, when you start saying that, I don't think that belongs in the Bible, I lose a lot of respect for you. Because it's just an opportunity, because they don't understand something, they want to say our God is too small to do something. Foolish for them. Too bad they spent so much time in books and not enough time just living out the gospel. But nonetheless, they don't really have good reason to say that this didn't happen, other than the fact that we don't read about it in any other sources, and we just don't have much about this. Certainly it made an impact, but I think there was a greater impact that was made in the area. Now, it seems that because of being joined to after his resurrection, that these Matthew ties in these saints being risen from the dead during this time, but it actually happened after his resurrection. It's possible it happened at his death, and then they just kind of waited around until after his resurrection to go to the city. It's hard to say. We just don't have enough information here. But I don't think that this is taking part in the resurrection from the dead like Jesus did. It doesn't seem to be that. It seems like it was more a resurrection like Lazarus from the dead. But again, there's just not enough information here. All I'm saying is that these things would get my attention. What about you? Well, I think that would get my attention because I'm a man who's interested in the kingdom of God. I'm a man who's interested in the things of God. But the people that are not interested in the kingdom of God or not interested in the things of God, they don't get interested in these things and they don't see these things as proof. Hey, Manny, could you check the AC units? Because it is hot. Thank you. Oh, it did? Okay. Thanks, guys. Thanks for being. It's also lights, but okay. So these events happen, and it's quite incredible. But now I want to go on to your attention about people that do care about the kingdom of God and see these signs and remark about them. Of course, we have this testimony of this centurion and those with him. So we're not sure exactly if it's more than one centurion, but certainly we have this centurion and those with him. And it says that when they saw these things happen, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. These pagans recognizing who Jesus was and giving testimony to him. Don't miss the women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Now, I just want to say this about these women. These women in the gospel are so faithful. And we see them not only following from Galilee, that they joined the ministry. We know some of their names, obviously Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and of course Mary the mother of Jesus. But these women are always there. They're always serving. They're always attending to Jesus and his disciples. And here at the cross, it's no different. They're looking on from afar, and they're ready to bury Jesus. They're ready to care for his body. These women are absolutely incredible women, and I know it's easy to quickly kind of flow through this, but I just want to draw your attention to the important role that women play in the gospel. Okay, because that is an important thing, because normally during Jesus' day, women's testimony was not considered that strong of a testimony. Yet here we have the gospel writers all listing them. Not only is there seeing him die, but also the first ones to see him risen from the dead. These women play an important role, and it builds also to the validity of this story, because if you were making this up, women would not be your first choice of a made-up story. If you were trying to convince somebody, you would choose somebody else. You would choose some noble person or something like that. But these women are there. They see the Jesus die on the cross. And we move on to Joseph of Arimathea. When evening came, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in the new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, first and foremost, I want to call your attention. Check out Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 prophesies about him being buried with Joseph of Arimathea. We don't have time to go back over there tonight. But in Isaiah 53, we learn that Jesus was both crucified with the robbers, the poor, and buried with the rich, which is Joseph of Arimathea. But Joseph of Arimathea is an interesting man, because we also read from the other Gospels that he is a part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and he rejected, the Bible says he rejected the ruling to judge Jesus. And specifically it says in Mark that because he was interested in the kingdom of God or the things of God. That was Joseph. Joseph recognized that he cared more about the kingdom of God than he did being in the cool crowd or the in-ruling crowd. And so here we see Joseph, this faithful disciple, right there. Of course, the other Gospels also mention Nicodemus as part of this, but he went and asked for the body of Pilate. So we get an idea here of a timeline that when Jesus had died, Joseph went and asked for the body. Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Now, Pilate thought Jesus was an insurrectionist, he would have never given the body. But because he knew that Jesus was an innocent man, he gave the body over to Joseph of Arimathea to be buried. I think it's interesting that God had worked things out in such a way that Pilate, this Gentile, had to be asked for the body, had the authority to do so, that the Jews were actually kind of removed from the picture here, where they could not interact with this, and we go through the process of Jesus being prepared for burial. Of course, John goes into more details about Joseph preparing the ointments and so on, the 75 pounds of ointments that he prepared the body of Jesus with. Joseph of Arimathea giving Jesus this incredible tomb. Now, if you haven't figured this out by now, God has worked out something quite marvelous through history at this point. He in his sovereignty has not only prophesied these things, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and of course there's much more than that, but then all these people and in these places and these things that are happening, God is sovereignly working out so that you and I don't miss out on any of this. That even the Jews themselves have access to all of this. Now, but somehow because of their rejection, they've been totally blinded by these truths, and Jesus has been buried in the tomb. Now, I do want to draw your attention between Joseph and the women and the Jews. Look at what verse 62 said. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. So the Jews are worried about this. Now, Joseph of Arimathea has taken him. They put him in the tomb. But the Jews come and go, oh boy, this is going to be dangerous. Now, this is the day which followed the day of preparation. The day of preparation was Friday. So this would be Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath day. Okay, it's important. I just want you to key in on that. Matthew doesn't really bring our attention to it, but it's the Sabbath day here that the Jews go to Pilate and say, set a guard, seal the tomb. These guys are going to try to fake some hoax that he's going to rise from the dead because he said he would rise from the dead. So Jesus's enemies recognize that Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead. Okay, they recognize that he had claimed that, and they're afraid of this, the body being stolen. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, the Jews had some really strict regulations on the Sabbath. And if you remember, Jesus had a lot of interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes of the law about the Sabbath. In fact, it was oftentimes the Sabbath laws or their interpretation and their regulations of the Sabbath that made the most sparks happen between Jesus and the Jews. They were always trying to correct Jesus, but Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath would always correct them. But do you notice what they're doing here? Have you picked up on what they're doing here on the Sabbath? They're actually breaking their own regulations. They are commanding work to be done on the Sabbath to prevent the possible idea or spread that Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to see in the next chapter that they actually bribe the soldiers. They pay the soldiers to lie about it. But that's kind of the way it goes with false religion and false gospels or false cults and things like that that would give false truth. When it really comes down to it, they don't keep their own rules. They don't want to ever be faithful in anything true because they've got to cover things up. There's a small little group out there in Utah called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Maybe you've heard of them. I'm feeling sassy today. So I'm a little tired. But that group has over and over tried to cover up some of the scandals throughout the year. Not only about Joseph Smith and who he was and being a Mason, but also that of the Book of Abraham. Just someday look up the Book of Abraham. That's the biggest joke ever. Basically, there was a salesman coming through Missouri. He had these tablets in Egyptian hieroglyphics, and everybody's like, oh, we have a prophet who can read ancient Egyptian. So Joseph Smith comes out there, and they show him these books. He's like, wow, this is the Book of Abraham. This actually says this, da-da-da-da. And he starts laying it out, and so people started writing down, oh, this is good stuff. And they write down the Book of Abraham. Well, later on, those actual tablets were pulled out of the vault, and somebody who actually did understand Egyptian hieroglyphics translated it, and they said, this isn't at all what that says. This is a book of the dead from ancient Egypt, and that's not even close to this. Oh, you must not know what you're talking to. We better put it back in the vault. Sorry, guys, it's been locked up. Can't bring it out, and it's really important. See, they got to start covering things up. The Book of Mormon, the Golden Tablets, the whole story of the Golden Tablets. You can actually find the identical story to a popular story, popular fictional story called the Golden Teapot that was being circulated at the time of Joseph Smith. And it's almost an identical story about a child where people from Atlantis come to him and they're trying to preserve these sacred books. So they choose him as being worthy to preserve the sacred. I'm not joking. It's the identical story that Joseph Smith gets for receiving the tablets. But when it comes down to it, you see a deception starting to set in. I I was in India and Nepal teaching the book of Galatians. And Galatians is a great book when you talk about a false gospel. And to me, the most natural illustration would be to talk about the LDS, the Book of Mormon, and their false gospel and an angel of light appearing to people. And by the way, I've read through the Book of Mormon. So when I talk to Mormons and they say, well, you should read the Book of Mormon, I say, I have. They're like, you have? They're always surprised. It's the worst summer of my life. It's not worth reading. Read your Bible, trust me. When I was in Nepal and India, which are countries where persecution actually happens, and people get arrested or even beaten, and you can get in a lot of trouble. In fact, when I go to India, I go as a YouTuber, vlogger, so I make dumb stuff. So does Benny. When you see Benny and I's posts from India, they look ridiculous. We're like, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? Well, it's just all because we're vloggers when we go to India. You're not going to find, none of the pastors in India and Nepal know who Mormons are. In fact, none of the pastors in West Africa know who Mormons are. Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, none of them know who LDS people are. What? Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. They'll never go to persecuted countries. Because the fact is their whole religion is based on lies. It's not based on truth. See, the Christian knows it's based on truth. And if God leads, I'm going. If God leads, I'm going to go share the gospel. And theirs is all based on lies. Here, the convictions about keeping the Sabbath quickly go away when it serves a purpose to the leadership of the Jews. Go, set the guard. Seal the thing. Seal the tomb. Not like Jesus. Jesus puts no burden on a person except his gift of life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Praise God, we have a Savior who leads the way, who died on our behalf and rose from the dead. Next week, we'll get into the resurrection and finish up. Maybe we'll finish up Matthew 20. No, we won't finish it up. We'll have two more weeks in Matthew. And then we'll start 1 Samuel. But I want to encourage you, don't let these things become common to you or become apathetic. Because the fact that Jesus died for you and all these witnesses witness his death, and we're going to see the witnesses who witness his resurrection, it makes a big difference in how you live your life tomorrow. Okay? It's going to make a big difference in how you live your life, how you share your faith, if you really believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, let's pray. I want to encourage you to join us for prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Love to have you guys join us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We give you praise that God, you not only call us to truth, but you live in truth. Lord, you are light and we can follow you. And God, you've never asked us to do anything that you haven't done yourself. God, you've been tempted in every way, but without sin. And we have a high priest we can identify with. Lord, we do thank you for that. We pray you bless each and every one in here tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.